Now, for those that know the story, this is where Jesus had cursed the fig tree. He went and looked for some fruit on a fig tree, and he didn't find any, because it says he found none. So that means there should have been some on it. And, you know, sometimes we look at these stories and we go, well, why did he do that? Well, it says he didn't do anything of himself. He only did those things that the Father told him to do. And everything that God makes, and we're also something that God made, the trees, everything is supposed to bring forth what? Fruit. And if you go to John, just keep your finger there. Somebody might say, well, where is that? Go over to John. Keep your finger. Or I guess you can't do that on a phone. But John 15. And it says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, as King James, that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. So let's go back again. So he cursed the fig tree. Don't you think if Jesus lived in that area his whole life, he would have known what trees had fruit on them? I think so. And so when he walked up on this tree, or he looked at it from a distance, he was expecting some fruit on it, and there wasn't. So he cursed that, and of course, you know the rest of the story. It dried up from the roots. And on the morrow, or on the next day, Peter said to him in verse 21, calling him to remember, and said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And here's where we pick up. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And I want to focus on that, and we have been for some lessons, having faith in God. And he began, and of course, if you look, if some translations say have the faith of God. But then in verse 23, he said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever means anybody, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So two significant things here. Jesus is saying this is something that whosoever can do. And it wasn't something that just he could do. So when he cursed that fig tree, it would have been a great time if he was the only one that could do that. The Father would have told him and said, this is my beloved son, only he can do this. But he never did. He said, you can model this after me. You can do this. You can speak to that tree. And if you don't doubt in your heart and believe that the things you're saying will come to pass, you'll have it. Now, it's an interesting thing, this principle of believing in your heart and saying with your mouth. We have motivational speakers. We got, you can name them. I can name them just like you. And they get up and tell people, see yourself successful and do what? Say it. What do they say? Believe and see yourself and say it. That's this principle right here. Believe in your heart and don't doubt. That means no matter what the conditions are that you're walking through, if you will believe and don't doubt in your heart and will say those things that you believe, you'll come out of it. You'll walk through it. You'll be successful. That's nothing more than what the motivational speakers are saying. Now, am I saying that what we're not saying is that that's the gospel truth. They're really using the principles of the gospel. The power of God to change things is the gospel. And these things that are being used are really the principles of the Bible. And they'll work for, and he's, what did he say? Whosoever. And that'll work whether you're talking negative or whether you're talking positive. Because if you believe something in your heart and you keep saying it, how many have ever heard this? That person told that lie so much, they actually believe it. That's this principle right here. They believed that lie so much, it was real to them. And so those principles will work. And so in our everyday life, if we will work these principles, that's why when you see generations, that's why it bothers me so much. And I believe God is raising up people to go into countries and even in our society, in the societal issues that we have. Yeah, there are societal attitudes. I will agree with that, and I'm against it. Just like Martin Luther King was, he was against societal types of prejudices, and that gets ingrained into people because of that. And then what happens? Because of people suppressing other people, then what happens is their mind begins to believe something, and then they begin to do what? Believe it and say it, and you have generation after generation after generation that have gotten gripped in something that they've created with their own mouth. Because we've heard where even in societies, people have raised themselves up and gotten out of it. How did they get out of it? They believed that they were going to get out of it, and they said, I'm getting out of this. I'm not staying in here. But then you have some people that'll say, I'm never going anywhere, never getting anything, and they never do. And they pass it on from one generation to another. So we need to embrace the Bible. But we also, it's true, we do need to confront injustices. But the church needs to pray for those things. And when God sends and raises up people through our prayers, doesn't mean everybody should go in and change everything. But the church has a responsibility to pray that God will raise up people and anoint people to do that, in positions of government and in positions of society to change things. But we all have a responsibility to pray. Pray for those who are in authority. So, as you can see here, that principle, and let's turn over, I don't want to get off track here, but let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, for the which cause, I'm reading from the King James, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For This is Paul writing. It's an interesting statement here. He says, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say what, he said whom. And am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, it's an interesting thing. When Paul wrote, let me give you an example here. He said, for I know whom I have believed. You know, we don't have to know everything about everything. We just need to know someone who does, right? I like fast cars. I race cars for a little bit when I was younger. I like cars, but I don't know everything about cars. But I know someone who does. I worked in construction for a while. I know a lot about construction and building, but I don't know everything. But I know people that do, and they know people that do, and that's all that's important, is that you know someone who knows something about something that you need to know about, right? And we've got God who lives on the inside of us, and he knows what? Everything. And so sometimes what's interesting is we're not depending on the one who lives on inside of us who does what? He knows everything. He knows everything. And so we need to look to him when we need to know something. And a lot of times we don't. We don't. Turn over to Hebrews 11, chapter 1. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And we're going to talk a little bit about God is faithful. Thank God he is. God is faithful. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to read this from some other translations because although we like the King James, I like to read it. sometimes it's the language may not necessarily be what we use today. So sometimes it's better to read different translations. This is a translation. It's called the Berkeley translation. It says, but faith forms the solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. Here's a few others. It's called the Authentic. It says, now faith forms a solid ground for our expectations, the proof. What's the proof? My faith is the proof of unseen actualities. You know, we do that every day. Faith, it forms a solid ground for my expectation. When you have faith to go on a trip, you buy a ticket, and that ticket, you have faith that I'm going on this trip. There's an expectation. You talk about it. You spend your money. And so that's just a natural example, and you're going on it. You talk about it. So this faith that we have, and that's just a natural faith, how about something that's spiritual? And that's what we're talking about here. This, what we're talking about, is the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is different than natural faith. We can use some examples, but the God kind of faith, we just got done reading about. The God kind of faith said, if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that the things that you're saying, what am I saying? I'm not just saying anything. It says the things that you believe. Well, I believe what God has promised. And so when I believe the things that God has promised, that's where faith comes. Faith is supernatural. Faith is something that will come into a person's heart that wasn't there before. It has substance. It's real. And so faith, when we talk about here, faith forms the solid ground on which our expectations exist. I'm expecting for something to happen. Why am I expecting it to happen? Because I'm persuaded of God. I'm persuaded on something that he promised. And so when I'm persuaded, I'm expecting it to come. It's like this. Let's use a natural example. You work for a boss. You work for somebody. And because you trust them and they're consistent, you're persuaded that you're getting paid this week. You have no reason to doubt them. So you're persuaded. And because you're persuaded, I'm expecting some money. And I've probably got it spent already. Right? I'm so persuaded, I'm expecting it. And because of that, I've got the money spent. Why? Because there's no reason to doubt the boss. There's no reason to doubt the company that I'm working for. And so I'm persuaded. It's no different where God's concerned. When we spend time in His Word, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal Him to us, and we become persuaded of what God promised. I'm persuaded of Him. And so some of the things that I've experienced in life, those persuasions have come from how He's responded to me in faith. And so because of that, I'm even, is there a way, can you say I'm more persuaded? Yeah, I'm more persuaded of God every day. But why? Because we can be more persuaded. I don't know if that's good English. But if our faith, there's a scripture over in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is. It says our faith should grow exceedingly. So Jesus talked about it. He said some had little faith, some had no faith, some had great faith. So that means I can have poquito faith, little faith, or nada faith, none, right? So that means if I've got great faith, that means if I went from little faith to great faith, something grew, didn't it? So that means I can be more persuaded of God to do something. Isn't that right? So when we become convinced, well, we're talking about faithfulness. But this here, when we talk about faith forming a solid ground, it means something like a foundation. In other words, we don't have a problem. We're convinced that when I walk on this floor, it ain't giving way. Right? This solid concrete here. It's not going to shake. I'm wondering whether when I put my feet on this concrete here with this rug over the top of it, I'm committed. I put my full commitment and my trust on this floor. It's no different with God and His Word. When I read it, somebody goes, well, yeah, I don't know. You're not convinced. You're not persuaded. See, I had gotten to the place where I was persuaded when I told you before about that symptom in my body. I was persuaded that He was going to fix and change my body. But there was something that I didn't know. Maybe I was off. Could have been. And so He said, no, you go this way. He didn't tell me why. He just said, go this way. I went that way. And I got the results. So when we're persuaded, you're convinced, aren't you? So when we're persuaded of a faithful God. You can read that. We're in Hebrews 11. You can look at verse 23 in chapter 10. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, let me share something here. I'm going to just take a moment. You can listen. If you want to follow along, you can. But I'm going to read some scriptures that explain or share the faithfulness of God. Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Let me read this from God's Word translation. It says, entrust your ways to the Lord, trust Him, and He will act on your behalf. This is the New Living Translation. It says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. I'd have to say here, when this says commit everything you do to the Lord, all of us, if we were honest, do we commit everything we do to the Lord? No, we don't. I'd like to say I do, but I don't. It's, you know, we kind of partition things, right? The real important things we commit to the Lord, right? If it affects us, our money, our stuff, we commit that, Lord, I need this. But the stuff I know I can handle, I got it. I don't need to commit that to him, see? But, you know, what I'm learning is that if you commit everything, he could show you a faster way to do something, or you don't even have to do it. Somebody else could do it, and I freed up half my day, right, to do something else. So a lot of times, it's not that maybe we couldn't handle it. Maybe we didn't or couldn't handle it the best way. Or maybe we didn't have to do it. But when we commit everything to him, he'll show us the best way. See? So one thing I'm finding about commitment, you know, I've heard this, I don't fly an airplane. I probably should have, I like fast. But when you fly an airplane, I've heard this from pilots, that if you, when you fly an airplane, there's a point when you get a plane up to speed, there's a point where you've got to take off or you're going to run out of runway. In other words, they call it a commitment. I've got to commit to fly, because if I don't, I'm going somewhere off the end of the runway and we have a crash. So there's a point at which you get to speed and you got to commit. We're going flying, right? And so it's the same thing here. There's got to be a place of commitment. What does that mean? No turning back. Just like I'm taking off, it's like when you are committed to take off, it doesn't matter whether there's a fire in the engine. You can't. Because if you've got a plane with a full load of fuel, you've got to take off. And actually, when you think about it, that's what happened to that plane in New York City. There was an air, the birds hit the engine, he had to take off. He had to take off. What did he do? He ditched it in the Hudson River. But he had to take it off. It had to go, no matter what. And so that's what we're talking about here. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That means I'm not looking at another plan. I'm committing to him. Amen. And so a lot of times we don't, because we've got another plan and we think our plan will work. So here's another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm just going to read these real quick here. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And then this is, we just read this before, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalm 119:86. This will encourage you. All thy commandments are faithful. What does that mean? You know, when we think about faithfulness, it's in the same vein as faith. We just got done reading what faith is. Faith is what? The solid ground on which my expectations rest upon. So that means faithful is something I can depend on. It means I can put my full weight on it. Isn't that right? It's from that same root word. So somebody who's faithful or something that's faithful means I can put my full trust in it. I can put my full weight on it. Well, that's what we got done reading here. All thy commandments are faithful. Wow. That means I can put my full trust on his word. I can rest on it. I can put my full weight on trusting his word. And what they, it says here, that they are faithful. His commandments are faithful. These are some other translations of that. It says, God's word translation says, all your commandments are reliable. Wow. The Good News translation says, your commandments are all trustworthy. So we can see here the importance of being faithful. You know, something about faithfulness. You know, God is merciful and faithful to us. And that faithfulness, he extends from generation to generation. And a lot of times, I'm not saying in all cases, God's mercy and faithfulness to each one of us is because of someone else's faithfulness. Could have been your grandparents. Could have been your parents, could have been someone in your family that was faithful to God, and his mercy and faithfulness extended to us individually. Not because we were, but because someone else was. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind, that faithfulness extends down through generations. There was a story that Brother Hagin shared when he was alive. His son went into the army. He's pastoring now. And Brother Hagin went home to be with the Lord in 2003. But he said he had an urge to pray one night. He got up, he was sleeping, and he just had this urge immediately to pray. And he said he got on his knees and prayed until that lifted, that urgency lifted to pray. And he said that not long after that, he got a message from his son and, said that, something had happened. He was out, he was in the army, and of course, he was out with the guys, and he was riding motorcycles, and they were up in these high mountains, and he said, when he was riding, it slipped on some sand, and there were no guardrails, and it was off, thousands of feet off, if you went over. And he said his wheel went off, and then it kind of, he was like, he yelled, Jesus, and his back in again. And he said that after that prayer, he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, if you had not been faithful to me to go out and obey me, they would have brought your son back in a bag. Because of faithfulness to God. And so that faithfulness, we don't know, I'm telling you, I'm thinking about, when I was thinking about some things about my parents' faithfulness, thinking about before I got saved, I was with a guy, we were racing a car, and I'm thinking about some crazy stuff. I shouldn't be alive. I was racing. We were in a modified car, and we were in a town down in Rockland County. And this was a sleeper car, kind of. It had a Cobra engine in it, 427. It was a beefy car, and a sports car, kind of jammed in. And this Corvette pulled up next to him, and it was like, oh yes. He's toast. And so off we went, and we were doing about 150 somewhere down, you know, a few miles later. And he didn't have regular tires on his car. He had slicks. I don't know if you know what a slick means, but a slick means no treads. They're race tires. And so the road was dry, but the night before it had rained. So when we got down to Mahwah, we were coming through and around this turn, and here was this little stream of water running across the road at a high speed. We hit that, and that car did this all the way down the road, just at a high rate of speed, just spinning. And then the next thing we know, I thought I saw my life flashing in front of me, and I was too, you know, I didn't know Jesus, so all I was, you know, I didn't yell nothing, except like, ah. And so the next thing we know, we're looking at traffic in against the guardrail. We hit nothing, no scratch. And of course, my friend, he just goes, whoom, whoom, turned it around, spun it around, off we go. And oblivious to death, right? And all I know is when I look back at these things, and that's just one of many where I shouldn't be alive, and I'm thinking, God was faithful to me because of the faithfulness of my parents and their love for God and Jesus. Certainly not mine. And so when I look at that, I say, you know what? God is good and faithful. And I'm going to be faithful to him. And so even when things get hard in life, I'm going to be faithful. Because when I was acting a fool, he was faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to him in hard times, in tough times. I'm going to be hard. I'm going to stick with it, right? Let me share a story. I'll close with this. Before I share that, you know, when we talk about faithfulness, you know, even where being faithful, when we talk about being something that when someone's faithful, you know, today, when it comes to faithfulness, you know, we say, well, how does someone become more faithful? You reproduce after your own kind. You reproduce after its kind. When we just read, all his commandments are faithful. When I put God's word in me, I reproduce after that. I become more faithful, even though when I'm not. But the more I put God's word in me, I become more like him, which is what? He's faithful. And so when we talk about the world today, you know, the further society gets away from God, they become more unfaithful. And we see that in society. People's word don't mean nothing. That's bad English, but that's the truth. It don't mean nothing. And it's true. People say, I'm going to do this. People are not faithful on their jobs. You know, you look at just baseball, people would stay with one team their entire career. And now you'd offer them a little money and they're gone. They're not faithful, right? Or whatever it is. I mean, it could be anything, right? I know when I was working in corporate America, if you went through a employment agency, if you said, hey, I want more money, so I go through this agency, and the minute they got your name, you're on the job. So you get off that job, you're on another job 6 months, they're hounding you. Hey, I got another job for you, man. I got a bigger, more money. Gone. People are not faithful. They're not faithful to stick with something, right? And so when we look at that, we're just talking about how do I become? You may not be faithful. But the faithfulness comes out of the Word of God. And you become more like Him. See? And you can become faithful. And just think about it. Just let's use a natural example. When a husband and wife get married, they are what? Faithful to each other. Or they should be. But when you think about it, let's just take a husband and wife. Could be, everything's, lovey-dovey at the beginning, right? There's no question of unfaithfulness that enters their mind. Why? Because they're persuaded of each other. They're persuaded of their commitment to each other, and they trust one another. So there's no question of unfaithfulness. And that's where we are, that's the way we should be with God. That His commandments are faithful. I can trust Him. He's trustworthy. So I don't even have to question, well, let me think, is God going to do this or not? No, He said He would. And He's someone who cannot lie. That's what the scriptures say. God that cannot lie. So it's the same thing. And that's why when you see in marriages when a trust has been violated, right? It's so devastating because it affects now. I can't trust them. They're not faithful. And so when husbands and wives, I guess say it, when everything's running right, there's no question about faithfulness. They're committed to each other and they trust one another. And that's the same thing that we should be with God. Now let me just read this. This, some of you that know me, some don't. But I've been working with this particular ministry. God called me to this ministry. I've known the pastors here. Pastor Clinton went home to be with the Lord, and Pastor Sarah is turning 80. But I met them both before they went in the ministry. In 1978, I met them. Actually, a little bit before that. But I met them in 1978. Pastor Clinton was the musician at an Assembly of God church. That's where I started. And they went to Bible school and they came back. And I, waited on the Lord until I started fellowshipping here. And I became a member here in 1982 and then came on staff in 85. So I've been working for the ministry, this particular ministry, since 1985. And so anyways, I'm committed. I'm faithful, yeah. But let me read this. I was having a stinky day one day. I know you don't think I might not have had a bad day, but I was having a real bad day. And I was tired. And I used to run sound and lighting and did the radio broadcast and did a variety of things. And so anyways, I had my regular job to do, which was that. And then Brother Hagin was coming, and he had come a few times. And we were doing all-night prayer. So we'd start prayer at about 7 p.m., and we'd go till about 7 a.m. in the morning. So about 12 hours, all night. So guess who was playing music? Me, moi. And I had already been up early, got to work at 8, 8:30, worked till 5, 5:30, had a short break, started playing music at 7:30, and played 12 hours straight of music. No break. Some folks were over here like this with their pillows. I'm supposed to be praying. No, I was up. And so we had done that a few times, and that night I just was in a stinky mood. I said, I don't really care if we play music tonight or not. I said, I want to pray. I did. I wanted to pray like everybody else. And so I'm giving you a little background here. So anyways, I said that night, you know what? I'm just going to put a CD in, hit play, and when it runs out, I'll go back and change it. I don't really care. And I'm going to walk around and pray and spend time in prayer just like everybody else. So I did. And as I'm walking around in the sanctuary, I'm walking around and praying. I'm walking, and this lady put something in my hand. She wasn't trying to hold hands. She was just trying to put something there and put something in my hand. And I walked back to the sound booth. And this was in 1997. This was June 28th, 1997. And God has a way of reading your mail, even when you're stinky, right? When you're acting a fool, God has a way. God is so loving. God doesn't look at you outside. He looks at your heart. I tell you, if we just can get that, sometimes we look at people and go, they could never. And you don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what they're crying out for. That's why I say don't be moved by people's abrasiveness, how they respond to you, how they talk to you. In them is a heart that's looking for God. And a lot of times they're just crying out saying, I'm stuck, I don't know what to do, but I ain't big enough to say so. So I'm just going to act ornery. Leave me alone. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. We all been there. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. But this is what was written in this note. It says, great is your faithfulness to me, your God, to your pastors, to the leadership in this portion of the body of Christ. I see your good works and your trusting heart. Continue to be faithful to me, your Lord, your Redeemer, your friend, and I will continue to be faithful to you. Well, I'll tell you what I did. That's what I did. I went, okay, pulled my pants up, stopped snotting, and I went and sat down. Because that's reading your mail. It's like, yeah, I see what you're doing, and you're faithful, and I'm your God, and I'll be faithful to you if you continue to be faithful to me. And I just stopped, went back, and started playing music, like I should, instead of playing CD at a time. But God is looking for all of us, just like we depend on God. He's faithful. He's dependable. His word is faithful and dependable. He's looking for that in all of us. He's looking for us to be like him, to be dependable, that when called upon, I can be depended upon, either in my family, on my job, whatever God calls me to do. I can be what? Faithful and dependable, just like him. Is that true? And I think we can grow in that. And I'll tell you, you know, because society, sometimes you know, with all that's going on in society and companies laying off and doing all kinds of things, you just got to be faithful. And companies are looking for people who are dependable or faithful, and you got a job. It's everybody else. They're like, they don't need to be here. Cut them. Right? But they're looking for people who are dependable, who are faithful. And it's an interesting thing that if you just become like him, that you'll be just like it says. You'll be a city set upon a hill. You'll be a light. You'll be a witness. And they'll go, why are you so dependable? Well, let me tell you. I'm like my Father. I'm like my Father God. I'm dependable. I can be counted on, right? I'm trustworthy. Isn't it true? Amen. Hallelujah. That's enough for today. Sometimes we need to just be reminded. You know, sometimes we all think we're all so holy. No, we're not holy. We've just made a lot of mistakes, acted foolish. You know, I remember something that Brother Hagin said. You know, they tried to say he was such a great man, and he was so humble. He said, no, I'm not a great man. I'm just a man with a great God. And I said, I like that. He said, I'm not a great man. And he had done all of this magnificent work, 60-plus years of ministry. And people wanted to say, oh, he was such a great man of God. He said, no, I'm not a great man. I'm just a man with a great God. And I like that. Hallelujah.